John chapter 8. You guys go ahead and get there. That's where we're going to be at this morning, John chapter 8. As you're kind of moving your way towards that place in your word this morning, just take a minute and look around you for a minute. I mean, we're still early on in the fall, and usually that's when we kick back up. We see a lot more, you know, new faces and whatever. But just take a minute and just look around and see all the new faces that are even in this room right now and how amazing it is to see what God has been doing in our congregation. It's just amazing to see, and I'm very humbled to be a part of what God is doing here at Providence and the new faces we see, new life transformation, the growth, the discipleship, the things that are just happening is simply astounding to me. And if you haven't caught wind of that, can I just ask you to pray that God would give you that excitement that many of us here have at Providence. Also, let me say this too, that we got a lot of people engaging in the community, doing different things, doing mission. Of course, we went on our first mission trip at Providence this summer to Mexico, and then we got people who went, Kelly went to Ethiopia. Also tomorrow, Carolyn Evie, I'm not sure if she's in here right now, she's going to Haiti tomorrow for a week or so or 2 weeks to go down and do ministry there. And so we just always want to highlight our members who are involved in ministry. And just so many of you guys are doing things here in the city. And I just even talked to Fred this morning about how we can get more involved in the Youth Detention Center and kind of see that as an unreached people group. What an amazing opportunity that would be. So just can I just tell you, man, God is doing some incredible things here at Providence. And it's amazing to see how many of us here are just so in tune with God and trying to live out his mission, his purposes through our life and through our fellowship here. And then for me personally, I mean, I look at this and I'm thinking, okay, it's been almost 4 years that I've been with this body of people, 3 years in this church, and just an exciting time to see that how you guys have ministered to me and my family. I celebrated 6 years yesterday of marriage with my wife and it's just, I look back over those 6 years, and the best part of it obviously it's been amazing the entire time, but just how you guys have loved us and taken care of us and just poured into us over the last few years has been amazing to us, and I'm just so grateful for that. So thank you. I just want to tell you that. I say that on behalf of all of us here on staff. So that being said, John chapter 8. I'll get over the mushy stuff now. So John chapter 8. We're going to continue in our study this morning, and we're going to be very simple, very straightforward this morning. I don't know if I can make it much simpler than what I'm making it. We're going to talk about two things, light and darkness. Easy enough. Everyone with me so far? Light and darkness. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 12, we're going to frame our thoughts about what it means to be people of light as Jesus is light. And we're going to really unpack verse 12, which we're going to spend a good portion of our time this morning. And then we're going to take verses 13 through the end of, 13 through 30, and we're just going to frame our ideas of how pervasive the darkness is today, even those of us who are believers, how it still wars against us, and we're going to try to look at some practical thoughts there. So that's pretty much our goal this morning. And so let me say again, let me pray one more time, and then let's get started. Father, thank you again for this morning. God, would you take this scripture, this passage this morning, and meld it into our hearts, our souls this morning. May we come before it, kneel before it, be humbled by the fact that if we are here and we are truly children of God by salvation in Jesus, God, that we are children of light now. We are a new people who are to emanate the glory of God from us and through our love and through our life. And I pray, God, that that's what we will see this morning. But we would also pray that, God, we would see how darkness still is very pervasive. It is still very real in our life. And that, God, that we still need to use the light to wage war against the darkness that still would hold us captive. So, God, we thank you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to open up and we'll read through chapter 8, verse 12, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through verse 30, and then we'll begin going to work, okay? It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. That's a key verse for a little bit later. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, who is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from him. And they did not understand what he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, that I am he, and that I am doing, and I do nothing on my own authority, but just as the Father speaks, Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's catch verse 12 again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to try to help us understand how profound and how timely this statement is and how intentional Jesus' words here by kind of trying to set the context just for a second. If you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 7, you'd find that it's during the time, the season of the year is during the autumn. It's the time of harvest. And during that time, one of the three major festivals of the Jews was being held in that time. It's the Feast of the Booths. We've already talked about that. Joe took some time to explain what that is. But just for your information, it's one of the three major holidays. And it's a time where they would celebrate God's faithfulness about how he's provided food during harvest time. But also, men were called out to build these makeshift booths and move about and live outside their homes for this season. And it was to display God's faithfulness in the wilderness. That as they wandered through the wilderness, God's glory, his light would shine throughout, and they would follow that light everywhere. That's what the Feast of Booths is all about. And one of the most marvelous things about this festival is this is one of those like journey festivals, so they would all go, a lot of people would go to Jerusalem, and they would light these four gigantic candle stands. And it was said as they lit these things, and every night they light these things, and they'd have a festival, and they would feast, and they would party. That's what they were doing. They were partying, celebrating the goodness of God. And it was said that the light from these four gigantic candle stands would be enough light to illuminate all of Jerusalem, a city on a hill. It would illuminate all of Jerusalem. Now think about that in context of this statement again. Let's read it one more time and see if it kind of comes down again. It comes down on our shoulders a little bit here. I am the light of the world. Now let me just ask you a question here. Is there any mistaking what Jesus is intending to say here? Could anyone mistake Jesus' intentions in this statement? He comes on the scene, and it's one of the evenings during this festival, and he's standing there in the courtyard of the treasury where the women, it was probably in the court of women, this is where the treasury was at, inside the temple area, and he was probably sitting there talking to a whole bunch of people. Remember, at first he wasn't going in public, but he became public a little bit ways into the festival. And Jesus just steps up and says, the lights probably get turned on. You know, they probably lit up these candles. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes, I'm the light of the world. I'm the glory of God. I'm the one who leads you through the wilderness of sin and brokenness and darkness. Jesus is making a very clear statement about himself, his relationship to the Father, And what's astounding to this, and we won't spend a whole lot of time unpacking this, is the fact that no one wanted, well, I'm sure a lot of people wanted to, but no one took him and arrested him or tried to threaten his life at this moment. Because there was no doubt what Jesus was trying to say at all. No one was mistaken by that whatsoever. But beyond the context, I just want to also think, I'll make a couple more immediate kind of observations here, and then we'll start beginning to unpack this verse a little bit. Like, the stunning force of this statement by Jesus. I mean, first of all, let's just look at it from a quantitative standpoint, just from a pure numerical statement. One man, all of light. Was it like 6.5 billion people who live on Earth right now? And however many millions of people have lived on Earth since then? Everyone else, darkness. One man, all of light. Everyone else, dark. Everything else in the world, darkness. He's making a clear statement about the nature of reality here. That the world as we know it is broken, it's corrupted by sin, and that the only hope for that darkness that exists as a result of the fall, as of the result of the curse of sin, is one man, all of the light. So you and I have to begin to start thinking about this, framing our thoughts about Jesus for a second here. Does he have a death wish? I mean, that really would make sense. He might have a death wish here. You know, he's either really, really a risky individual. He's either a liar. We've heard this. C.S. Lewis says it better than anyone else, right? Joe says it a lot. I'll say it here too. He's either a liar, he's out of his mind, he's a lunatic, or he's actually who he says he is, Lord. You can't say he's a good man. You can't say he's a good teacher unless his teaching is true. And so Jesus is making a statement here that's it's just earth-shattering. Why? What's the purpose of Jesus' statement here? Well, jump to the end of the passage we just read. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus' goal is that people would believe him, that he is the light, he's the answer to the darkness of the world that they live in. He doesn't want them, as we find back up in verse 21, where I'm going, you will seek me, but you will die in your sin. He doesn't want them to die in their sin. He wants them to believe. And so what he's intending to do in this statement is break the back of human pride. To burst the bubble of delusion that we all live in as a result of sin. That's the weight of this verse. So let's pick it apart for a few minutes, okay? What do we mean? I mean, we kind of get an idea of it. Jesus, this is the glory of God. But can we unpack that understanding of what it means that Jesus is light just for a second? Can we just take a minute and just kind of see what it means when he says, I am the light of the world? Because I think that'll be helpful to us this morning. So I'm going to take about a 3-minute flyby of some major themes in the scriptures that I think will help us. Because light is a big theme throughout the scriptures. And John particularly, in all 5 of his writings, he makes a big deal of Jesus being the light. But particularly in the Old Testament, light was always a metaphorical meaning between God and the world. God is light, the world is broken, rebellion against God, dark. You see that over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Let me just show you a few things. Genesis 1:3. You see, Jesus, the first thing God did was make light. The very first thing God did was make light. Why is it important that we understand the very first thing God did was make light? Well, just like if you're a carpenter, John's a carpenter. My dad builds furniture for a living. He has a company, and I grew up there. And the very first thing my dad would do when he'd set up a table to make doors or to make the different pieces of a cabinet or whatever, and all these kind of things, was he wanted to make sure the light was right. Because if the light wasn't right, you couldn't see what you're doing. You can cut off a finger. Maybe you might get the measurements wrong. You might get it may not work out the way that you're supposed to. Well, in the same way, when God creates the world, he wants to create so that he creates the very first thing so that he can see the splendor of his creation and begin to form it and shape it the way he wants to shape it. And so the metaphorical thing that we see throughout Scripture is the same exact idea, that God creates us in light. He creates us in light and changes us through his light and separates us from darkness. We see that same mentality. God takes, what does he do? Adam and Eve, he creates them. They fall. Then God shows them throughout the pattern of the Old Testament how he's going to send a redeemer. And throughout the Old Testament, he begins to see pictures of how that of that coming redeemer. And then he collects himself a people called Israel who are going to be a picture of the ultimate people, the church. And these people are to be a people God shapes in light, his holiness, his glory, that are supposed to be different from the darkness of the rest of the world, the rest of the nations around them. And so you see this, that's the larger picture God has with light from the very beginning, Genesis 1:3. Let's keep on going. Exodus 13:21. You see that God guides, we said this a few minutes ago, he guides by his light, right? When they were in the wilderness and they had to pick up and they had to move, what was God doing? He was in the cloud, right? And it was a cloud with fire. And the people followed. When that cloud moved, you better move, buddy. That was the mentality. When that cloud stopped, you stopped. It was a picture that God's glory and his light gives us guidance. It shows us the way. It shows us how to live life the way it's supposed to be lived. It guides us through the dark places of this world as it is broken, as we know it now. Psalm 18:28, God will be the light of our understanding. You've seen the Psalms overall. God is always, he's always, his light gives us understanding to the way things are. Psalm 19:8, God commands that we are pure, that we are to be pure, and gives us light to know right from wrong. We see that in the Psalms. I'm not going to go through all these Psalms. I'm not going to read them all out. I hope you're taking notes if you want to go back and check these on your own. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is described as a light and salvation. So then we start to see this picture of how salvation is linked to the light of God, the glory of God. Psalm 119, which is a psalm that really unpacks the importance of God's word to us. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Ecclesiastes 2:13, light is used to describe wisdom. Isaiah 51:4, the law of God and the justice of God are considered the light of God. Daniel 2:22, God's light reveals a deep and secret things of man. In other words, it reveals the hidden parts, the sin, the corruption behind our hearts. Hosea 6:5, God's light is linked to his judgment. And Zephaniah 3:5, which might be one of the stronger ones in there, connects God's light to his justice. Ultimately, that God is just and right to punish sin. And then again, we said a minute ago, in the New Testament, more than any other book in the New Testament, John uses this theme of light to unpack for us who Jesus is. Why is that all important? Because you and I are in darkness outside of Jesus. If we don't connect ourselves to the light, we're in darkness. And even now, those of us who've connected ourselves to Jesus and walking with Jesus, the light sometimes isn't as bright as we'd like for it because we're still trying to look out in the shadows a little bit. We're trying not to let certain things of our life be exposed by the light because light does something. It exposes the darkness. Exposes the things that are hiding out in the darkness. So let's look at that part of the verse. We've checked out, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light, and we see him as the fulfillment of all these different aspects of the light. John is saying, the locus of all the light is Jesus. Everything that we've read in the Old Testament, he is the word. He is our understanding. He is our wisdom. He is our guidance. He is our creator. Everything located all in Jesus. One man, all of light. Everything else, darkness. So he says, I am the light of the world, but whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So he goes to the darkness for a second. So let's just unpack a minute for what darkness is before we get into that a minute ago. Let's just, what does it mean about being in darkness? Well, try to go back with me to fifth grade science. I know, a lot of us, it's going to take a while to get back there, right? I hated science. A lot of my friends were the guys who were the real tough guys, and they loved like opening up the frog and like tearing the guts out of it. I didn't. The smell made me want to nauseous and made me want to faint. So I guess I take my man card. I guess I don't know. But long story short is fifth grade science. One of the things that you learn is relation of cold to heat and light to darkness. Someone give me. What is a good definition of cold? Anyone know? Scientific definition of cold? Right. Lack of heat. We don't measure degrees of cold, do we? We do measure degrees of heat. Or the lack of degrees of heat. Well, in the same note, what is a good scientific definition of darkness? Right. The absence of light. The lack of light. We don't measure, you know, darkness. We measure light and the brightness of light. And so why that's helpful for me is that there's a couple of things that flow out of that if we're really going to understand the relationship between light and darkness. Is that some of us feel like we get this wrong theology about there's like this cosmic battle between good and evil, and sometimes good wins and sometimes evil wins. There's nothing biblical about that idea. Good always wins. Good is won before the foundations of the world. All right? But sin exists, and it corrupts the world as we know it. And that whenever there's light, darkness disappears. So think about a couple of fundamental things about that reality that darkness is the lack of light. I was thinking about this from a devotional standpoint. Darkness is wholly dependent on the light, isn't it? Like, light has no dependency on darkness, but darkness is wholly dependent on light, or the lack thereof. So darkness only thrives when there's no light. But light has no problems with darkness. You turn on light, it's gone. But darkness can't control anything when the light's there. You following my line of thought there? Now think about that from a personal standpoint for a second. There's places that still beset us. There's sins that still beset us. Why? If we're in the light, if we're people of the light, we'll see here in a minute, why are we still beset by darkness? Let's keep on moving through that line of thought there. If darkness is wholly dependent on the light, that means darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Right? I mean, doesn't that naturally make sense? Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. I mean, like, how practical is that? For you fundamentally, from a day-to-day, like trying to live for Christ kind of mentality, like how practical is it to know that the darkness that is in our life is our choice? It's because we will not let the light in. If we're people of the light, we are God's people, then why is there darkness? Darkness does not have power over the light. Light has power over the darkness. And if light is wholly dependent on the darkness, I mean, darkness is wholly dependent on the light, if darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, then it also means that darkness cannot be overcome without light. So the answer to the besetting sin that you and I struggle with, maybe it's just, you know, critical spirit toward your spouse. Maybe your frustration or patience with your children. Maybe it's a, you know, frustration with your job. Whatever it is, the point is, it can only become overcome by light. As we are more and more made into the children of light, so darkness is expelled from our life. You following me? So the imperative of letting the light emanate from us is an extremely important principle for the Christian life. Right? Incredibly important. And that's the third thing I want to unpack a little bit here in verse 12. It says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. What does that mean? Well, John 1:4 says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So, light is connected to life. A couple things I want us to understand about that statement, that we'll have the light of life. Life begets light. Is life first, then there's light. We can't expect to have light in our life if we don't have new life first. Now, always the scriptures point us to the fact that it's the Spirit's work in our life that brings us new life, and then out of that new life, light comes and shines from our life. Okay? The Bible's clear about that. John's clear about that. That as important as light is, life is more important. Because light cannot have, you can't have light without the new life we're supposed to have in Jesus. So the Spirit regenerates, is the regenerating force of God. It breathes back new life into our dead bodies. It's Ezekiel 37. You know what I'm talking about? The Valley of Dry Bones there. The Valley of Dry Bones is that's the picture of the world as we know it. Of course, it's a picture of Israel there specifically, but it's a picture of the world we know. It's undarkness, and we're just a Valley of Dry Bones. But then the vision is that there's a spirit that wipes over that valley and brings those dead bones back to life. See, sometimes people will look at that passage and they'll think that's some kind of picture of the Armageddon or whatever. It's not. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It has to do with new life in Jesus. New life in Jesus. So we understand we got to have new life in Jesus first before we have light. And if we need light in order to expel the darkness, we got to have new life in Jesus first. Does that make sense? But also, I want to say this. I want to kind of flip it around a second and help us understand this, is that with life comes light. I emphasize that. With life comes light. There's no such thing as new life without light of Jesus. There's no such thing. I'll prove it to you. Matthew, we read it here from the sage here a few minutes ago. John did. Matthew 5:14-16. This is how Jesus characterizes his people. It's how Paul characterizes the people of God. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men that what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You will glorify God. I will glorify God as I let the light shine from me. We are made to be receptacles of light and to display that light for all people around us. So in other words, there is no such thing as growth in Jesus without light itself coming from our lives. There's no such thing. If light does not come from our lives, we're not growing in Jesus as much as we might think we are. Okay? That's the whole point that I want us to kind of wrap our minds around. Look at a couple more verses. Ephesians 5:8 brings it even more clear. For you were once darkness. Now notice it didn't say this. You were once in darkness. It didn't say that. It says you were once darkness. Now why is it important to understand that you were once darkness? If you were to say we were once in darkness, here's what you're saying. It's that you're an innocent bystander who's just affected by your circumstances of darkness or light. And that somehow or another we wander in and out of light and darkness all the time. No, he says it clearly. You were once darkness. I was once darkness. That means the embodiment of brokenness and death and fall and sin resided in me at one point in my life. And it resided in you. It may still reside in you now if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. But the embodiment of all darkness was in me. But look what it says here. But now you are light. See what I'm saying? Light is a natural characteristic of life. Walk as children in light, the rest of that verse says. Walk as children. So the imperative is, if you are light, if you're Jesus's, if you've been claimed and you're now made whole and made right with God in heaven, but through Jesus, walk as children of light. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we are to be light, emanate light from us, but we are also to be partakers of that light. What does that mean? Well, think about it. If darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, that means we got to apply the light to our lives. We got to apply the power of the gospel to our lives. We got to apply the power of the cross to our lives. That's the way to real life change. You know, not just more doing church things, not just more doing more Christian things, not putting Jesus bumper stickers on our cars, but real life change comes in being connected to the life changer, Jesus, the light of the world. And in Colossians 5:5, you are sons of light and sons of day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. That's the picture we get in the New Testament of people who are connected to Jesus. There's no such thing as a people who have life in Jesus that do not have light. There's no such thing. So that's the picture of verse 12, that Jesus is the light of the world. He says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will be the light of life. That's a picture of you and me. If you're here and you're saying, I have taken hold of Jesus, that's you. That's me. And we need to let the light shine from us. And we talked about the mission and the way our people are involved in mission. And I'll just say this as another little shameless testimony. Like, we got this campaign thing that we kind of started back in the spring called what? Every Family Bring a Family. How have you contributed to that? Like, join us in that mission. How amazing would it be to see this room double by Christmas? And it's not hard. It's just locating the families that are in our life that need Jesus. And those who are disconnected from a you know, God-fearing church. Or maybe there's some people that are believers and are just looking for something with more substance, more what we have. Maybe they're a better fit for our church than maybe the church they're in. I don't know. Whatever it is, we got to extend the mission of God through truth as we go out and live among our neighbors, our coworkers, parents of our children, parents of other children who our kids go to school with. Life begets, or not begets, but radiates light. Okay? That's the majority of what I want to say this morning. But here's the reality for all of us in this room, is that darkness still exists. There's not one of us in this room that doesn't have darkness warring against our souls. There's not people in here that have deep, dark places that we struggle with, we wrestle with. Because we still live in a broken world, don't we? And I think what we see in the remainder of this passage is this interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. And I don't want to hit on about four things here that help us see how darkness frames our life if we are living in darkness, or how it wants to attack our life. So let's just kind of pick up there. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." So in other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Your understanding is flawed. Mine isn't. What Jesus is saying there is not that he doesn't judge people, because he comes up here later on and says, "I haven't much to judge." So don't get in this idea that Jesus is not a judgment. You know, Jesus judges according to the holiness of God, because he is the one who will qualify people for heaven through him and his blood. Okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "I don't judge the way that you judge. I don't look at the world. My understanding far outweighs your understanding." And so fundamentally there then is darkness prevents true understanding. And so if you're here this morning and you're like struggling to wrap your mind around why God's given certain circumstances in your life, or maybe you're struggling with maybe certain aspects of the Christian faith, can I just suggest to you is that darkness is waging a war against you still? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." That word acknowledge is a very powerful word right there. Acknowledging there doesn't mean just simply, okay, God exists. Acknowledge there means feel the full weight of God's presence in your life. Understand who he is. Recognize his glory. Recognize his grace. Recognize his mercy. Recognize his justice. Recognize his holiness. Recognize those are the things that we're supposed to acknowledge on a daily basis. And if we want true understanding, it has to be leveraged, it has to be set, has to be laid before all the characteristics of God in his fullness. And I will suggest to you this morning, if you're struggling with understanding in life, it's because we're not acknowledging God and submitting our understanding to him under the weight of his own glory and every attribute that he has. Let's keep going. Verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. It is you. If you knew me, you would know my father also." Just the sheer impact of that statement should tell us that darkness wages a war against our relationship with God. Here's a people who did everything according to the book. Every religious or ritual they could possibly ever think of, they did it. And they did it well and they did it right. And they were the best at it. But they had no concept of the God behind all of those things. How many of us are in that place this morning? We do everything right. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We pray. We fellowship with other believers. But yet, we feel so far from God. It's because God's not in those things per se. He has definitely experienced through those things. But God's meant for us to have a relationship with Him. And the mere fact that Jesus refers to Him as Father should tell us a lot. Because they wouldn't even use that word Father in their culture. That's too intimate. That's too close. That seems wildly irreverent. And for many of us, that's exactly the way we have a view of God. We won't get close to God because we think anything that I do to get close to God just seems a little too irreverent. You know? We have this stoic view of God. And I'm going to say is, if you have that and you're sitting here and you're struggling with closeness to God, darkness is warring against you. It's waging a war against you. It's waging a war against me. Verse 21, and he said to them again, I am going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Darkness blinds us to the true consequences of our condition. We never think we're as bad as we really are. Now, I'm not here to try to get you on some low buzz. I'm not supposed to be a buzzkill. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to just be honest with you that the more we understand God's holiness and the more we understand the depth of our need and the depth of our rebellion, the bigger the cross gets. Right? And when we get in those moments when we just want to just kind of flick off little rebellion, flick off little attitudes, flick off little things we do with very nonchalant kind of mentality. What we are doing is we're allowing darkness to grab a toehold in our life. See, sin isn't just about the big things. In fact, I would argue that if we don't take care of the little things, we'll fall into the big things. Our stubbornness, our critical spirits, our rumor mill mentalities, all the different things that we know we hear about sometimes in churches all over the place, they're just as bad and just as critically disabling to us as any of the big sins that you can think of in your mind. And we've got to feel the weight of that. And darkness always wants to hide the true weight of that condition. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, I mean, just look at that first thing. The wrath of God is revealed. There's going to be consequences to the brokenness of this world. And Jesus offers us light in Jesus. I mean, yeah, God offers us light through His Son Jesus, and we can be freed from the weight of that. We're still going to wrestle with it. We're still going to wage war as long as we're in this broken world, but we can be freed from those things. But only as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's holiness versus our rebellion left unchecked. You know, I mean, you've heard us say it from this pulpit on several different occasions. Every one of us, none excluding, is capable of Hitler-sized sin. Every one of us. If left completely unchecked to our own devices, without light, without the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and controlling and shaping our life, we are all capable of Hitler-sized sin. Every one of us. And we've got, and the joy that we find is that in Jesus, as we stand in the light, darkness cannot prevail. It cannot, it's totally dependent on whether or not the light's there or not. And as we allow the light to shine from our life, and we allow the scriptures to become a light inside of us, darkness cannot prevail in such conditions. It cannot. And then darkness blinds us of the severity of our situation. It's kind of the same mentality, but just a little bit different. Romans chapter 3 says this, "What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the path of our ruin, in their path is ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." In other words, for us to get this, we got to understand that what does it say right here, going on down here? He says, as he responds to the Jews, after he says that you will die in your sin, the Jew says, here in verse 22, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you shall not come? He says to them, no, you are from below, I am from above. There's a radical difference between what's below, what's created, and what's uncreated. God is holy. We are not. And when we get the depth and get the, there's joy to be found in the fact that in spite of that, there's a great connecting bridge called Jesus between the two, isn't there? That's the thing we take joy in. That's the thing that we relish in daily as we grow in Christ. And of course, then last, then look at what it says here. They finally get so fed up with Jesus and they said to him, "Who are you?" I mean, look at that. Ain't that absurd? Like, you see how it kind of grows and escalates? Like, they're trying to ask Jesus all these questions. And finally, they're going like, "Who is this guy? I've been talking to this guy for like an hour now, and I still don't have a clue who he is." They're totally blinded because of the darkness of their life. Ultimately, darkness yields us to complete spiritual bankruptcy. And I just want to just give you this little warning, is that there are those, and I don't know to the degree, and I'm not here to say who's saved, who's not saved. There are people who can wander very, very far from God, and I recognize that. But those who wander very, very far from God, there's only one antidote, the gospel. Because only the gospel brings us alive. And so whether or not we've experienced Christ in one time in our life or not, we still preach the gospel. The gospel is the only antidote, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. I mean, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. We've said it all the time around here. We believe in gospel-centered life here at Providence because the gospel is the only answer. It's the only answer to your to anyone here's marriage problems. It's the only answer to those of us in here who have wayward children. It's the only answer to those of us in here who have problems with our vocation and problems with our jobs. It's the only answer for those of us who might be experiencing bankruptcy. It might be. It's the only answer to those of us who suddenly, you know, fall ill to cancer. The gospel is everything. And so wherever you're at or wherever your family member is at that you worry about, preach the gospel. Live the gospel. Because that's the only thing that can push back darkness. Because the light is in the gospel. It's the light is in Jesus. And my encouragement to you is this morning to be people of the cross. Be people of the cross. And that kind of leads us into our time of response this morning. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And our response this morning is going to be the Lord's Supper. When I pray, the men are going to come down here and they're going to go ahead and prepare our way for us. And when I finish praying, we're going to go right into it. But let me just say this to you for just a minute, just to kind of prepare your soul and prepare my soul for what we're going to partake in here this morning. It's first and foremost, if you're not a believer, this is to be a picture to you of the gospel. And let me clarify what that means. On the last night of his, before he was taken captive, taken to jail, Jesus sat with his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you," and he broke the bread. He also said, "Likewise, this wine is the blood of my covenant. It is my blood spilt for you." It's a picture of the gospel. See, this morning, I'm not suggesting to you that the way you overcome darkness is by doing better. I'm suggesting to you that the only way to overcome darkness is to yoke yourself, to link yourself to Jesus, the light of the world. That is a picture of the Lord's Supper. And so when you partake of it, would you just remind yourself that you are people of light? If you're here and you're a believer and you take of this morning, you're a people of light. Light is to be emanating from you, and there might very well be someone right next to you this morning who need your light. There might be someone in your office that needs your light. There might be a neighbor next to you that needs your light, and you're taking of this, you're saying to yourself, my responsibility is to be a people of light. That's what I'm charging you with this morning as we take of this. So as we pray, let that be the heart of your prayer. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful this morning that you've brought this text to our mind this morning, and that you brought it before us, and that, God, we can see a clear distinction, the landmark difference between what the world is as it is now corrupted and in death and is darkness as a whole, but, God, as we have found new light in Jesus because he has brought us to life in his salvation. So this morning, as we take of it, as these men distribute it to us, God, I pray that we would feel the weight of the gospel, the weight of, and the joy, first of all, the joy of the gospel, that in spite of the things that are broken in our own lives, even to this moment, to this day, we brought into this room this morning, we still have new life in Jesus. And that is a glorious, glorious thing. But God, help us to know that in spite of the fact that we all brought in darkness with us this morning, we are in new light. We have the light of the world. We are to be a city set on a hill. And help us to fight the darkness of our lives, to fight the darkness in our neighbors' lives with light. So we love you, God. And we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.